Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message. Happy Father's Day weekend. As I have mentioned before, I will become a grandfather here in a number of months. My middle daughter, Morgan, her husband, Harrison, are expecting a child in October, so we're excited about that, but there's a lot to get ready for, right? So you'll hear me talk about this from time to time. I have mentioned it before. I'll mention it again, probably. But one of the challenges right now is trying to decide, I think maybe the most important challenge of this pregnancy, is trying to decide what I'll be called as grandfather, right? Like, that's a big decision, because how this grandchild goes probably will set the course for the other grandchildren, and there are a lot of options out there. I don't want to just go with grandpa or grandfather. I feel like that's what I think of when I think of my grandpa, and I don't feel that old. So I've been collecting different names of grandfathers for grandfather, trying to decide which one would be a good fit. So here's what I've collected so far. These are real names for grandfathers. There's grandpa and grandfather, of course, then gramps, granddaddy, G-dog, G-paw and granddude. I kind of like granddude. It's a little casual, but I like it. Pop, bop, papa, gramps, pawpaw, big paw, gumby, daddy-o, boo-boo, bobo, bb, Babu. Those are all real. You can look it up. Chief, Pops, Pappy, Popsy, Grandpop, and Big Daddy. Like, that's a list so far. I don't feel like it's on there yet. I'm still working on it, still trying to come up with some different options, but feels like a lot of pressure. I'm trying to decide which one captures the kind of relationship I want to have with my grandchildren, right? I want it to be respectful, but I want it to be familiar. I want it to communicate to them, I'm always there for them. My arms are always open. I'll be there for them every step of the way. So trying to figure out, what's the right name? How do I want to be known? How do I want to be recognized? And here's the question for you to think about on this Sunday is, how does God most want to be known by you? Like, if you study through scripture, you'll find that there are a lot of different names for God. In fact, according to my count, there are more than 250 different names for God, or specific ways that he has been identified in the Bible. And the question is, like, what's his favorite? If he's looking at a list of all the options, which one does he prefer the most? How does he most want to be known by you and by me? Because there are a lot of options. In scripture, there are ones like king and creator and judge and ruler and master, majesty, alpha and omega. Lots of options, but it's a pretty easy answer. The way that God wants to be known is as Father. Father. In the Old Testament, God is known as a father 7 times. It's not that often. It's written over thousands of years, so only 7 times is he referred to as a father. Get to the New Testament, and he is called a father more than 150 times. Now, what's the difference then between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Jesus is the difference. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but Jesus comes on the scene and he changes how we're able to know God and relate to God. Because of Jesus, we can know God as Father. Because of Jesus, we become his sons and daughters. And so more than 150 times in the New Testament, God is referred to as a Father. And I would just say, more than any other way, he wants to be known by you as Father. There are a lot of scriptures that we could point to that would underline this. I highlight that truth. One of my favorites is Romans 8. Romans 8 is my favorite chapter of the Bible. But in Romans 8, 14 through 17, we read that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, children of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit himself is constantly reminding you, this is who you are. This is your identity. You're a child of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs, brothers and sisters with Christ. And if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So God is a father. It's It's his favorite way to be known. The question that we really need to wrestle with then is, what kind of father is he? Because I understand that in a room like this, and whether you're watching at one of our campuses or online, like if I played a little word association game with the word father, there would be a lot of different responses that would come to the surface. Like for some of you, you hear father and you think of, you know, pitch and catch in the backyard. You think of daddy-daughter dance. You think of a constant figure in the stands, and it didn't matter if you were on the bench or if you were the star of the team, he was gonna be there. Like that's what comes to your mind for some of you. For a lot of you, not so much. Because when you hear father, your guard goes up. You've taught yourself to put some defenses around your heart. You don't want to be hurt and you don't want to be disappointed, because what comes to your mind is somebody who was mostly known by his absence. Somebody who was often angry and you couldn't quite figure it out. You couldn't quite understand what you would say or what you would do that would set him off, because one day he was that way and the next day he wasn't. And so you just kind of learned to keep your head down and not say anything because you didn't want to say the wrong thing. So I understand that when I use the word father, it doesn't necessarily bring to mind something that is beautiful and good. And so the question we have with God is, what kind of God, what kind of father is he? And Romans 8 makes some of that clear. Romans 8 makes us understand that God is not this condemning or controlling father, but that he is kind and compassionate. He's not condemning or controlling. Romans 8 verse 1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, some of you have this idea of God that his favorite thing to do is to condemn you. And you feel like God as a father, perhaps is similar to your earthly father. Nothing you do is ever good enough. However you do it, there's a better way you could have done it. And if you do it your way, you should have done it their way. And you're gonna hear about it and they're gonna tell you what's wrong with the way that you did it. Constant condemnation. And it's probably led to one of two outcomes for you. It's either led to rebellion, where you're like, you know what? It doesn't work. I've tried, it doesn't work. I'm not gonna try anymore. I'm gonna just do what I wanna do. And I'm gonna live in opposition to what my earthly father, how he wanted me to live. Or it's ended in this apathy, this distance, where you just don't care anymore. Or maybe it's ended with just exhaustion, because you keep trying and keep trying to be good enough and you're never good enough, but you haven't given up yet. Like you're still trying, still giving it a go. And for some of you, this is how you relate to God as a father. That's not who he is. He is not a condemning. He's not a commanding father. Romans 8 talks about this, that we are not given the spirit of fear as if we were slaves again. Instead, we are given a spirit of sonship, daughtership. We are given a spirit that says we are his children. So that changes how we relate to him. Another way Romans 8 helps us understand God as a father is that God is not a distant father, but he is close, he's personal. Look at verse 15. You have received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba, as you've heard before, likely is a very intimate term. It's in Aramaic, it's a word that we would better translate as dad or daddy. It's this informal but very personal word to describe a connection. And this is how God is described for us, that he is not just father, he's Abba, Father. Kim Tate wrote an article called A Father Worth Waiting For. And she describes one of her most vivid memories as a young girl. She says, sitting on the edge of my bed, face angled toward the window, ice peeled for my daddy. My heart would race as a new set of headlights approached. Maybe that's him. It wasn't. I would sink below the window as a car passed into the distance. Still, I'd hold out hope. From the time my parents divorced, I was 4. Where is he? Did he forget about me? All I could do was wait, even as daylight turned to dusk and dusk turned to night. Tears would gather as I realized once again, he wasn't coming, and I must not really matter, and he must not really love me. And maybe your story isn't so literal. Maybe it is, but maybe it's not quite that literal or quite that dramatic, but you longed for a father that was more present, more patient, more pursuing, more encouraging, more loving. As one person said it to me this week, I always had a father, but I really longed for a dad. That is the kind of father you have in heaven. That's the kind of father he is. He's a dad. And so the best part of all of this is that he's your father. Like maybe growing up, you didn't have that kind of father, but you knew someone who did. And you wouldn't have said it out loud, but inwardly you thought to yourself how much you would like to have a father like that, a dad like that. And the beautiful news is that you do. He is a father to the fatherless. And my prayer is for you on this Father's Day that you would discover what kind of father you have in him, and for the dads, that would also inspire us on how to live out what God has called us to as a dad. So I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I wanted to play a video for you. It's about 10 minutes long. It comes from a documentary I saw on ESPN a number of months ago that I kind of just cried my way through. So I want you to watch this. I think it'll inspire you and encourage you, especially our fathers in the room. But I also want you to see as you watch this the reality of Romans 8, verse 28. Towards the end of that chapter, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So there's a lot of hope in this story. As you watch it, I just believe that one of the reasons God allowed this story to become a story is because he wants a lot of people to know what kind of father he is and he's always been, even if they didn't realize it, even if they haven't experienced it for themselves. Take a few minutes and watch this.
Hello, everyone. I'm Sherman Smith. I'm from Youngstown, Ohio. I grew up there, got married, have a wife. My wife's name is Sharon. We got three kids, Dylan, Siobhan, my daughter, and my other son, Sherman. And I have nine grandkids, so I'm really excited about being a part of their life. You know, I became a coach and decided I wanted to be a coach when I was a junior in high school. And it's because of the difference that the coach made in my life and the other men made in my life. And then when I became a Christian, man, it was even bigger and better because now kingdom work was attached to it. And I just truly believe how Jesus said in Matthew 5:16 that you can't serve two masters. You'll love one, hate the other, hold one, despise the other. You can't serve both God and money or God and yourself. And right then I knew, I said, man, I want to coach to make a difference for Jesus Christ. And that's what's really important to me, making a difference for Christ. And so as I coached and fathered, being that difference maker that God has called us to be has been what has really motivated my life. One of the guys that I was coaching was truly my son, my biological son, and I didn't know it. I apologized to him for not being there in his life, for being reckless and irresponsible as a teenager, but I didn't have to apologize to him for how I treated him. He said, you treated me like I was your son. So I just want to share some more of that with you and let you know, man, that Christ made the difference in all that we and you and I will do.
Would you please welcome Sherman Smith.
Hey, guys. Thank you. Yeah.
Man, we have loved having you here this weekend, you and your wife, Sharon. Thank you so much for sharing Father's Day with us. You know, we applaud and we clap, celebrate you and your story. But what we're also doing, I mean, you know this, but we're celebrating God's grace, his redeeming work. He says... that you were his mentor for 28 years. Like, yes. Just watching God's hand there. And we watched the story for 10 minutes, but you have lived it out.
Yes.
So tell us about what it's like to watch that and what it was like to see some of those pieces come together.
Well, you know, you see God's providence, you know, they say providence is the fingers of God and the glove of history. And I can just see how that story came together. You know, I was coaching and teaching out in Seattle, Washington, and got an opportunity to go back to Miami University and coach football there. And that's where I first made my contact with Dylan, where I recruited him.
You recruited him out of high school.
I recruited him out of high school to go to Miami University. And so that's the first time I met him. And so, you know, that's how our first interaction came. And so just to see how God has brought us together, and, you know, I only coached him for 1 year. I left and went to the University of Illinois, and we just maintained contact for the next 28 years. And he became a running back coach, and I was a running back coach in the NFL, so we would talk, and he came out and did a mentorship in Seattle after we won the Super Bowl. The next summer camp, he was out there with us and mentoring, and we just, you know, had that relationship.
You know, one of the things that's interesting to me is that you, of course, had no idea that there was even a possibility that you would have a son.
Right.
But you had some people who around you that saw the connection.
Well, yeah, it started when Dylan was in college, when we were there together at Miami University. Dylan's teammates, you may have seen some of those pictures up there that show when he signed his national letter of intent. He had that picture posted on a bulletin board in his room, and his room teammates and would come in there and say, "Man, you and Coach Smith could be father and son. You know, he could be your father." You know, and so yeah, Dylan said, so then we're out on the practice field, and God said, "Man, you guys walk alike, you talk alike, man. You guys are father and son." And we, get out of here. So later on down the road, when he came out to Seattle to do the internship, Pat Rule, he was one of our line coaches. His office was right across from mine, and we had been working together. He had been working with Dylan and I, you know, for a couple of days, and he comes across there, and Pat says, "Look here, man, this is crazy." He said, "You guys have to be father and son. There's no way you're not father and son." And I just said, "Pat, get out of here. You know, you guys said we all look alike, man, so maybe that's what you're going off of. I don't know, you know. So just leave me alone with this thing." And so I just said, I had no reason to believe it.
Yeah,
I had no reason.
Yeah. You know, I'd love to hear about your story of faith and how your faith has informed you as a coach, as a mentor, and now as a father. So how did you become a follower of Jesus?
Well, for me, it started, you know, I grew up in Youngstown, Ohio, and I had a desire to know who Jesus was, you know, because I heard a lot of things, and I had people telling me that Jesus Christ could make a difference in my life. And my story is more like in Luke 19, Zacchaeus. You know, I wanted to see who Jesus was, but, you know, people were getting in the way. You know, I had people telling me that Jesus could make a difference in my life, and, you know, I'm a visual learner. And I said, "Well, you know, it doesn't look like he's making much difference in your life. You know, you're telling me, you know, what he can do for me. It doesn't look like he's done much for you. You know, you talk like I talk, walk like I walk, you do what I do." I said, "The only difference between you and I is you go to church more than I do." So, you know, I just said I needed somebody to show me. So I was a junior in high school, and I'm walking back to my dorm one night. And, you know, I just have this desire in my heart to want to know who God is. And I looked up to the sky, and I said, "God, I need somebody to show me who you are. I need somebody to show me." And so, you know, the other people, like I said, in the Zacchaeus, Luke 19 story, you know, people were getting in the way. And like I said, the people that were getting in the way were Christians. And I needed a sycamore tree. I needed somebody to help me see Jesus. And Ken Hutcherson became that guy. I got drafted in 76 by the Seattle Seahawks. And, you know, I was quarterback in college, drafted as a wide receiver. They moved me to running back. I'm sitting in the dining hall, and, you know, all these big guys are walking in. I'm hoping they're offensive linemen. And this one guy walks by, big black guy, big arms. And he had on his T-shirt, "Hutch is going to Seattle to do God's battle." And I remember saying, "Oh, man, here it is. I've come some 2,000 miles to run into another one of these so-called Christians." And God put it on my heart. He said, "You watch him." And that's what I did for 6 weeks. I watched this guy. And there was something different about him. I knew he was a Christian. He wasn't beating me over the head with the Bible, but he was just loving on me, man. The way he carried himself, there was something special about him. And he was a linebacker. And he said, "Man, I'm gonna tell you what, I'm gonna play linebacker like Jesus would play linebacker." He said, "He hit you and separate body parts and put you back together." He said, "I might not be able to put you back together, but when I hit you, I'm gonna try to separate some body parts." You know, so that's how he played the game. He played the game hard. So our last preseason game that year, he blows his knee out in the fourth quarter. He's laying on the field, and all of a sudden, the guy that's always laughing, fun, he's on the field, he's crying. And so, man, they take him off the field, and the word comes back that his career is over. It's a career-ending injury. The trainer said when they looked at the film, it looked like his knee exploded. So I wanted to go in the locker room and be a comfort to Hutch, the way he's been to me. Be a friend to him. I go in the locker room, and it was one of those moments. It was a spiritual, we were keeping a spiritual appointment. Because when I first got in, there were a lot of guys around him. But when I got to him, all of a sudden, it was just he and I in the room. Ice packs on his knee, and he's sitting there, and he got a big smile on his face. And I'm thinking, man, life, my guy must be on some pain pills or something. He doesn't know what's going on. And he looked at me and he smiled. He said, "Sherm." He said, "Sherm." He said, "Man, I'm excited." He said, I'm excited to see what God has planned for my life. He said, you see, I'm a Christian, and nothing happens in my life that's not filtered through God's hands first. I'm excited to see what he has planned for me. And right there in that locker room, I said, please, tell me more about Jesus. And he shared the gospel with me. I didn't accept Christ right then, but a few months later I did. But to fast forward the story, a few years later, Hutch, the same guy that led me to Christ, came to me and asked me to stop telling people I was a Christian. Because I became that which I despised. I became that person that got in the way. And he said, man, would you please stop telling people you're a Christian? You're making it tough on the rest of us who are trying to live for Christ. He said, would you please stop telling people you're a Christian? The name of Jesus Christ is being ridiculed because of you. And I knew it was true. I didn't get mad at all, man, who are you to tell me all that stuff? I knew he loved me, but I knew he loved Jesus more. And he said to me, and he said this, and it was a question that turned my life around. It was a turning point in my Christian walk. He looked at me with, I think it was anger in his eyes, but softness in his voice. And he said, don't you know who you are? Don't you know who you are? You're a child of God. And he explained my identity to me. And that became the turning point in my Christian walk.
You know, it's a powerful testimony. I love how you prayed a prayer. You said in college, you said, God, show me, show me. And listen, if I could just ask some of you to pray that simple prayer. Like, you haven't prayed in a long time and you're not really sure where to start. You've got some questions about Jesus or about the Bible. Thank you for coming to church this weekend. My challenge to you would be to pray Sherman's prayer. Just to pray a simple prayer and say, Jesus, will you show me yourself? Will you show me? And then the way that God showed you was through somebody that set an example. And I want to challenge, especially men today on Father's Day, like, he had someone in his life that he could watch, but that person didn't even know he was watching. And I would just say to all of you men that you have people like that. They may be your sons and daughters, or they may be other people's sons and daughters, but they're watching you. The Bible says that we let our light shine before men, that we're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And in your example, it's so interesting that he was going through something really difficult. Yes. It was a hard season, this career-ending injury. And I would just tell some of you who are going through that, like, those moments, you have an opportunity to be a witness in significant ways, profound ways. People see, oh, it's really real in a way that they don't at any other time. So you became a follower of Jesus. You know, I'd love to hear how that informed you or inspired you as a coach. One of the things that you say to your players was, how do you say it?
You may not be looking for a father, but I'm gonna treat you like you're my son.
I love that. So, you know, you were doing that for your son. Yes. You didn't know it. But one of the things that I've learned about you and getting to talk with is that you treated, you know, I just was assuming that you had this really special, I'm sure you did, connection with Dylan, but you really treated all your players that way. That, yes, was a commitment, right, that you made. So how did your faith inspire you as a coach?
Well, you know, I knew I wanted to be a coach when I was in high school, and then I became a Christian. And Matthew 6:24 is a verse that really spoke to me, where Jesus said that a man cannot serve two masters. Either he will love one and hate the other, or hold one and despise the other, that you cannot serve God and yourself. Jesus didn't say that a man should not serve two masters. He said, you cannot serve two masters. And as a believer, I said, God, I want to make a difference for you. I knew why I wanted to coach. I wanted to coach to make a difference, and God showed me how, for the kingdom. And so I said, I want to do it for your glory. My coaching became bigger and better because now it was kingdom work was tied to it. It was eternity, man. It just became that much better because I was a Christian. And so I just looked at every guy and said, man, I'm going to treat you like you're my son, and I'm going to live the life before you. I'm going to do like Paul said in Titus 2:6-8, encourage young men to be self-controlled in everything, set them an example by doing what is good in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you will be ashamed because they have nothing evil to say about us. I said, I want to live it in front of these guys like Hutch did for me. And that was just my commitment and my desire.
So good. That's good. This is the third time we've done this, y'all, and I think at each service you have rattled off from memory a different scripture that you didn't rattle off in a service before. and I love that. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, that you have put God's word in your heart that way. So these days, how many grandkids are you up to?
Seven.
Seven. And so what do your grandkids call you?
Well, well, Dylan's sons, he has four sons, they call me Pops.
Okay.
And my youngest son, Sherman, his two twins and my granddaughter, they call me G-Daddy.
G-Daddy.
Yeah, I'm G-Daddy. Yeah.
I feel like I can pull that off. I don't know.
You can pull it off. Yeah, you can do it. You can do it.
That's so good. You know, I mentioned it earlier, but really the story is such a great picture of at the end of Romans 8, where all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And one of the things I learned in just talking to Sherman backstage is, you know, there is a beautiful story, but there's the hard times and challenging seasons. It took a lot of God's grace to just win the day. But let that inspire you on this Father's Day weekend. I know for some of you, the story that you've got is not the story you wanted. It's gone a much different direction than you thought it would. A lot of those things may have been out of your control and you're not sure kind of where to go from here or what it's going to look like in the future. Like we sang the song, The Same God. And the same God who was working in Sherman's story is the same God who is working in your story.
Right.
So keep believing, keep praying, keep holding on to the power that God's grace can heal and redeem and make things new. And it might not be what you thought it would be, but it can still be good and beautiful. It can still bring him glory. Before we're done, I've asked Sherman if he would just encourage our dads today and pray for them. So what I'd love to do as we finish up is I'd love at all of our campuses and in this room, if you're a father, if you'd stand up, go ahead and stand so that we can honor you.
Yes. Yes.
And then I'm going to ask Sherman to encourage you and pray for you today.
Wow. Look at you. Boy, you're looking good, fathers. You know, I said a turning point for me in my Christian walk is when Ken Hutcherson came by and he asked me the question, don't you know who you are? How important our identity is. And as I look at you men today, man, for us to understand how important our identity is, you know, father, man, that is an awesome, awesome identity. To be someone's father, grandfather, great-grandfather, that identity. And I just look at us, man, knowing that we're difference makers. We're absolute difference makers. God has allowed us to make the difference in the lives of our children, our grandchildren, and we can impact eternity through how we influence those who God has brought into our life. And I would just like you to just consider and understand, man, that you're difference makers, that, man, God has blessed you with that beautiful responsibility. Now, just think about it when your child or someone calls you dad, what that means. That's big time. That's big time, man. That's big time. And the responsibility God has given you, it's a privilege, but it's one heck of a responsibility. And we want to make sure that we handle it the right way. And I want to just encourage you men today, man, to handle that identity as fathers, making a difference in your lives, knowing the impact that you're going to have long after we're gone, our impact will remain. It's like a jet stream. When the jet has already gone by and the stream, you can see the jet stream, we're going to leave a jet stream. It's our influence, the impact that we'll have on our kids, grandkids, and in the future. So, fathers, I just want to pray for you and thank God for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are our daddy. I thank you, Father God, that you've allowed us to be fathers, that you've given us the privilege, dear God, to have children, the privilege, dear God, to speak into their lives, the privilege, dear God, to impact them for the kingdom. The privilege, dear God, to mold the next generation that will mold the next generation. Just that privilege and that responsibility. So, Father God, I thank you for each and every father that's standing here today, every grandfather, every future father, dear God, even the young men that aren't standing, that one day they will be fathers, that will make the difference that you've asked us and you've endowed us and will give us the ability to make. So, Father, to this day, we thank you and we say thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that we were able to be adopted into the family, and we now call you Father, Abba Father. And we have our kids that call us Father also, and that they can see in us the same type of love that we see in you. Father, we praise you and we thank you. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that.
You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.